for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together this morning. Appreciate each and every one of you who've come to be here this morning. I know it takes an effort to be here in the Lord's house, and we appreciate the effort that you have made to be here this morning. Appreciate the singing. Appreciate the prayer offered up by Brother Ty. We ask that all of you join with us in praying that the Lord bless us as we look into His Word for a little while, that the Lord would send us a message that we stand in need of this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to look at a phrase in this chapter of 2 Corinthians 6, but it's going to take us a little bit to get down to it because this is a very long sentence and we want to start at the beginning here in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." This is, the beginning of this chapter, but it's not the beginning of the thought. Notice how he says, "We then." He is building off of what has already been said in the fifth chapter, which builds off of what was said in the fourth chapter. And really, the best way to start any of these books of the Bible is at the very beginning. Then you know you're starting at the very beginning. But he says, "We then, as workers together with Him," want us to understand that the Him here is Jesus Christ. Workers together with Christ. Now, as a worker together with Christ, he says, this is what we do. "We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." So working together with Christ, what do? They beseech or beg you. That's a very interesting thing. And I think if you go back to verse 20 of chapter 5, we'll understand what he means here in the sixth chapter. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, Paul identifies his role as a minister of the gospel as to be an ambassador for Christ. That Christ is not here standing in the pulpit speaking to you this morning, but he calls men and gives them something to say on his behalf. He's sitting on the right hand of God. But that doesn't mean this is not his church and his kingdom, and he's not speaking to you here this morning. He uses men and he uses the gifts that he gives to men in order to still be communicating with his people. So Paul says, as an ambassador for Christ, we are beseeching you for God. We are instructing you. We are guiding you. And what he says here in this 20th verse is, "We pray you in Christ's stead," we're doing this in Christ, on Christ's behalf, "be ye reconciled to God." You know, we live our lives, you know, the lives that God has given to us, and our lives might go different directions, but what we all stand in need of is being in agreement with God. That's what the word reconcile means, that we are in agreement with God. You know, sometimes you'll talk to people about the Bible and what they believe, and they believe something that the Bible doesn't teach. And, you know, the Bible doctrine is not necessarily a very popular one. It never has been. But to believe what the Bible teaches means you agree with God. You agree with what is the truth. And so Paul here says we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I want us, as we go into the sixth chapter, to think of this place like a foreign embassy on foreign soil. That's where an ambassador is. If I went over to a country over in Europe, let's just say France, just pick one, and I went to the U.S. Embassy, that embassy It's on foreign soil, but when I go in the embassy, that's actually American soil. That actually belongs to the United States, even though it's in France. And there's an embassy there, and an ambassador there, and his role, his job, is not to get all those French citizens to become American citizens. That's not his job. And it's not the job of the minister to go around trying to make children of God. But what is that ambassador's role? His role is to take care of American citizens who are over there. That's his job. Now here we are living in the world, and this world is not our home. We sang a lot of songs this morning about heaven. That is our real home. Heaven is our home. We are just traveling. We're traveling here below, as we sang this morning. We're just traveling. We're pilgrims. We are strangers here on this earth, but heaven is our real home. That is our home, and we are here. And the best home away from home that you're going to find in this world is here in the church. This is the embassy. This is the place where the citizens of heaven can come and we speak the same language. We've got the same book. You know, we live in the world, but we're not of the world, you understand? And so we have this place here where the Lord has provided for us. And so then Paul here in the 6th chapter says, now I want you to keep that thought in the back of your mind as we keep going into the 6th chapter. He says, we then as workers together with him. You know, when I picture this in my mind, I picture Jesus carrying his cross. You remember the scene where he was compelled to carry his cross, and there was another man, and his name was Simon the Cyrenian. If you go to Luke's account, you'll find this. And he was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus with him. Now, Jesus is carrying his cross, and Simon is behind him carrying the other part of the cross. And so we then as workers, now Simon did that. He worked together with Jesus in carrying the cross, and that was something he could do. But the work that Jesus did on the cross, only he could do. I'll tell you, the Lord has blessed us, as he says here in this first verse, to receive the grace of God. We receive the grace of God by the work of Jesus Christ. And God did for us what we could not do for ourselves, but there's something we can do. There is something for us to do. We ought to work together with Christ. In fact, when we talk about joining the church in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And then what does he say next? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now he's telling them to take what upon themselves? A yoke. Well, what's a yoke used for? It's used for work. It is used for work. I remember one time we were doing some work on our house down in Florida, and we were going to quit for the day, but we had some tools out there. Shovels and I don't even know what all. And I told Jenny's dad, I said, do we need to put all this stuff away so no one steals it? He says, oh, they're not going to steal tools you have to work with. that means they have to work. They're not going to steal that. They'd have to work. Well, I'll tell you, when you put a yoke upon yourself, you are signing up for work to live and labor in the Lord's kingdom. You join the Lord's church. That's not the time to just go to the house and never come back to church. No, that's the beginning of the work. You're taking his yoke upon you to get down to laboring in the Lord's vineyard. He says that we are workers together with him. We beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, the Lord has blessed us to see the truth of the Word of God. Not everyone can see this. We've received something very special in the church and in the Lord's house and in his word. And what a tragedy if we don't use what the Lord has given to us. You know, the grace of God, according to Titus chapter 2, it teaches us. You know, there's so much of the grace of God. Time would fail us to really delve into that in great depth. But the grace of God saves us from our sins. But the grace of God also teaches us how to live in this life. And so we should not receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, this is in parentheses. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, that means helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now God says, I have heard thee. This is a quotation actually from the Old Testament. If you go read in Isaiah 49, And when he talks about hearing us in a time accepted, you know, I think sometimes acceptance is something that often is misunderstood in the church, but it's something that we, you know, might hear that we've got to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. And I would say, yes, we do. We do need to accept that. But that has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or not. And I'll tell you, we talk about a time accepted. That's not talking about us accepting the Lord. This is talking about the Lord accepting us. I'll tell you, this is a very important principle that we need to understand. You know, when you're in school, going to school, oftentimes you seek to be accepted by the other people at school. And, you know, in my experience, I've found that's a very difficult thing if you want to follow the Lord, to find acceptance at school. That's a very difficult thing to find acceptance when you live in this world if you're trying to serve the Lord. But I'm thankful to tell you this morning that God, through the work of Jesus Christ, has made you accepted in God's sight by the perfect finished work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. He has made you accepted in the Beloved, as he describes in Ephesians 1. What's the day of salvation? That's the day that Jesus saved us from our sins, and we are living in those days. God has helped us, and we are now in the accepted time. Now we're in the time of salvation. What a blessed time in which we live. Verse 3. But then he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. You know, the ministry is held to a higher standard than everyone else. And the reason for that is they're supposed to be an example for everybody else. You know, if something happens scandalous to a minister of the gospel, it brings blame on all the ministry. All of them carry the weight of that blame if one minister does something that is scandalous. And so he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And so now he begins to describe the things that they are seeking approval as the ministers of God. Ministers of God need to conduct themselves in a way that is an example for how anyone should go through the situations of life. And so he says in these things, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Now, here we are, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, living in this strange land, and you go through these trials, these afflictions that he describes here, but he says, in much patience. You know, patience is something that's very important that you and I develop that in our life. That's something that's very lacking in today's society. I find myself in today's world wanting stuff to happen just like that. I don't like my computer sitting there spinning. I don't like stuff waiting, even just for a second. I don't like waiting on that. And patience is suffering as a result of the fast pace in which we live. I go through a drive-through line. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. Do not go to the Popeyes in Brookhaven. I remember Father's Day last year. I decided I wanted some of those biscuits. I wanted some of that chicken. And I am not kidding. I decided I was going to go inside because I knew the drive-through line would not move. And I stood there for 1 hour. Now, if I had been by myself, that would have been okay. But I had family waiting in the car, and that did not go well. Good thing it was Father's Day. But don't go there if you want something fast. But there are places that we just want things fast, and we want them to be fast. And sometimes when it comes to our afflictions in this life, we just want them to be over just like that. But I'm telling you, the Lord has called on us to have much patience, and that comes through tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. And he says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. We were in necessities, the things that we need in this life, food and water and clothing and the things of this life. He says, we may be lacking necessities. We may be going through afflictions. We may be in distresses, very difficult circumstances, verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now, he's describing his experience, the Apostle Paul's experience, in stripes. 3 times he was beaten with rods, And I believe, if I've counted right, he had 195 whip marks on his back. Now, Apostle Paul knew what stripes were all about. I don't know that any of us have faced that. But Paul says in stripes, in imprisonments, he's been thrown in prison, in tumults. You know, tumult has to deal with confusion and chaos and multitudes crying out. I remember one time they were in a place where, you can go read about this in the book of Acts, where they were in a city, and they had caused such an uproar in that city that all the people rushed into the theater. Now, that was the place where the crowds would assemble back in that day. And for two whole hours, they shouted, "Great is Diana, the god of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. That was a tumult. Paul says, we were in tumults, in labors. And, you know, sometimes people don't understand the labor of the gospel ministry. It can be day and night, and sometimes the care of the churches can be quite a large thing to deal with. Paul says in labors, in watchings, Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. You have a devil who as a roaring lion is seeking whom he may devour. In watchings, then he says in fastings. And let me just point out, that's not a voluntary fasting. He wasn't saying, "I'm going to stop eating for a few days." This was, he was not able to eat because of people who were forcing him. You know, we have been so blessed in this country to not deal with religious persecution the way they dealt with back then. But notice, he was in those things. Keeping this in the context of being an ambassador at an embassy in a foreign land, in those things, he was trying to approve himself as a minister of God. And how did he do it? He did it, starting in verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Now, notice where he begins. He begins with pureness. You know, that's a good place for the child of God to start, seeking purity. You know, I feel like today we have really missed the boat in the way that we value happiness over holiness. The modern day Christian has got it backwards by everyone's trying to be happy, but we're not trying to be holy. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. That's the place to start. He says, by pureness, by knowledge. There's some things you and I need to know. You know, we need to be growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then he says, by long-suffering. You know, long-suffering and patience, I have not really been able to tell the difference between long-suffering and patience. I define patience as cheerful endurance. But suffering long, long-suffering, someone who silently suffers, seems to me is demonstrating that trait. But he says, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. That word unfeigned means not divided. That means love towards all. Verse 7. By the word of truth. Notice he continues on this list. Notice, this is a long sentence. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now he's telling us what else he's got. He's got the word of truth, the word of God. Very important that we recognize the Word of God is the truth. You know, we may not know sometimes in this world in which you live what's true, what's not. I hear this thing called fake news, and that there are these things out there on the internet that they look real, but they're really not. It's hard to tell what's real anymore. But I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is true. It's truth. If you ever wanted to wonder what is the truth, here we have here in the Word of truth. He says, by the power of God. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that we have that this morning, even in our afflictions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord three times. He prayed three times for the Lord to remove that thorn, and he didn't. You know, sometimes we pray for things and we don't get the answer that we want, and we wonder, is the Lord even hearing us? But Paul did get this answer. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ. Don't you want the power of Christ resting on you? Power of God. Then he says, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. You know, I think when we talk about trying to live a God-honoring life, putting on the whole armor of God, as he says in Ephesians 6, is something that we should strive to do. And when you put that armor on, there's something in your right hand and there's something in your left. If you read that description in Ephesians 6, it says, having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith. That's two very important things for us to have in the right hand and on the left. But here he says, on the right hand and on the left, I'm wondering if he's referring to what happens on the next verse. Notice here in verse 8. He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Notice he's giving these opposite things here. Honor, dishonor, evil report, good report. You know, that's the child of God's experience in this life, living in the world and also dwelling here in the church, is that how you are in the world is going to be different than how you are in the church. Some of the most honorable people in this life might receive dishonor out there in the world. Apostle Paul certainly did. Some of the people that might have the best report here in the church might have an evil report out there, as the Apostle Paul did. And so notice as he gets into this, he says, as deceivers. Notice as he says, as, and then he says, yet. I see as here we are in the embassy. Out in the world, it's as, and here it's yet. Paul says, in the world, I am considered a deceiver, yet true. I'm true, but I'm considered a deceiver out there. Verse 9, as unknown, the world has no idea about some of the most important people in this world. You think about the most important people that you've ever known dwelling in the church, have been such a blessing to you through the years. Were they really that well known out there? You know, God has not chosen the noble, the mighty. We don't have the rich and the famous here, so to speak. But he says, as unknown, yet well known. Think about some of the ministers of the gospel. You know, one time I was over in Texas, and there was two ministers there that very, very prominent men that I thought very highly of, had a wonderful gift to preach. And I knew one of them worked at AT&T and the other one worked at a bank. And I thought, and one of them was in Houston, one was in Dallas. And I thought, you know, them folks over in AT&T have no idea this man and who he is and what the Lord has blessed him with. And the other folks of this bank here in big city of Houston, they have no idea about this man, yet he has this wonderful gift to preach. He is very well known here in the house of God, but not very well known outside. He says, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Now Paul's describing how we are in this life, that the world views us as dying, and we could get into Galatians 6:14 and exactly what that means. But he says, but behold we live as chastened. The world may chasten us, even the Lord may chasten us, he says, but not kill. And finally I'm to my text, verse 10. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul says, as sorrowful. Sorrowful. We described some things in the prayer request this morning that are sorrowful conditions. People tragically losing their life. People who are cancer is harming their body. Just all kinds of sorrow that we are surrounded by. And Apostle Paul talks about he is sorrowful. Jesus Christ was described in Isaiah 53 as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet Paul says as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Notice the contrast here. To the world, we're just a sorrowful group of people, always going to funeral homes, always visiting the sick in the hospital, just sorrowful people. But I'm going to tell you, that may be how it looks like on the outside, but Paul says, we are always rejoicing. Well, don't we have always have something to be joyful about when it comes to the Lord? Philippians chapter 4, Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice he did not say rejoice in your circumstances. He says rejoice in the Lord. You know, the Lord has blessed us with so many things. We sang that song this morning. The Lord has been so good to me. He's been so good to us. We think about Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Apostle Paul says, for we are of the circumcision, which rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What do we rejoice in this morning? It's not in our circumstances. It's not what's going on in this life. The Lord certainly sends joys to us from time to time. We talk about having babies, and they're called a bundle of joy. And certainly there are great blessings in that at the beginning. And then there's some sleepless nights and a lot of sorrow that may come as a result. But I'm going to tell you, the joy that comes from the Lord, there is no reason for that joy to ever stop. We can rejoice in the Lord at all times. We can rejoice in Christ Jesus. This morning we rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary, that He came out of the grave and is set down at the right hand of God. We can always rejoice about that because heaven is our home. Oh, I tell you, we always have rejoicing about that. But the phrase I'd really like to focus in on for just a few moments is, as He says, as poor, yet making many rich. Paul says, as poor. We sang the song this morning, tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. It says in that song, He was homeless, rejected, and poor. In fact, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a verse here. This is a verse that I encourage all of you to be very familiar with and keep this verse in memory. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Oh, I tell you, Jesus and His grace is the example for all of us. Jesus laid His glory, His riches aside, to come into this life and to have the lowest of the low experience of living in this life. You know, when our children were born, I remember just being blown away at how they would come out and there was an army of people coming and going, taking care of the baby, taking care of the mama, and taking, you know, giving shots and this and that, and just all washing them, doing all kind of stuff. That humbled me, just seeing the amount of people who are coming to our aid at that moment. You know, Jesus' mother did not have that experience. There was no room for her in the inn, and so she brought forth Jesus and wrapped Him in swaddling clothes, laid Him in a manger with no help. I mean, He came in to a very poor existence. And one time someone said they were going to follow Him, and he had this response. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. If you have a bed that is marked out for you to lay in tonight, you are richer than the Son of God said He was. He had nowhere to lay His head. He was homeless, rejected, and poor. He became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might be rich. Paul did the same thing. He says, as poor, we're poor. He says, but making many rich. Making many rich. I like to really focus in on that expression, because oftentimes this world judges you by how much money you got. Even if you don't even announce that, people can tell. They can tell if you've got the money. They can tell by the kind of cars you drive, the houses you live in. I remember one time we were going to a church meeting in Georgia, and we drove up to their house, and we were just like, oh my goodness, look at this manicured yard. Look at this mansion of a house. I mean, there's no hiding it. They got money. I mean, just had a lot of money. And the Lord blessed them with that. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that being in this world, in the government we have, a lot of times it's frowned on you for being rich. It's like you're an enemy if you have riches. And I'm telling you, if the Lord has blessed you with riches, that is not something that makes you a bad person. Riches are a blessing from God, but they must be viewed in the right way. God says that He would leave. This is Zephaniah 3, verse 12. He would leave in the midst of us a poor and afflicted people that trust in the name of the Lord. Poor and afflicted people. That's a description of God's people through the years. But He says, yet make him any rich. What does He mean by that? Turn me to Luke chapter 16. And I want to notice with you what Jesus says here in the 16th chapter of Luke. There's a lot that is said here, but I want to jump to the end of a parable that Jesus speaks here in Luke chapter 16. Verse 10. He says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." No, that's a great principle for you to understand. If you want to tell if someone is faithful in something big, see how faithful they are in the small things. Now, I one time was playing in a golf tournament with the chief financial officer of our company. Now, he's no longer the chief financial officer, so I'm going to tell a story. And there's a rule in this golf tournament that you can move the ball one club length to improve your lie. One club length. Now, that means we usually bring out the driver because that's the longest club. You stick it out there and this is how far you can go. Most of us just kind of guess. But he wasn't guessing. He was just whacking his ball. Let's hit it over here. Whacking it over here. And I got to thinking, what is he doing with our money of our company? If he has no concern about these little rules that don't mean anything, what is he doing with our money? Well, he says, "He that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Verse 11. "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Now he says, if you're not faithful in something that is small and insignificant and doesn't amount to anything, the things of this life. You know, that's the way the Lord tries us and tests us, is if we have integrity in the things in our dealings with in this world, will the Lord commit to our trust the true riches? The true riches. I love that expression here in verse 11 because it causes us to wonder, what are the true riches? What are the true riches? Whatever they are, the Apostle Paul is saying is poor, yet making many rich. How is he making them rich? Not with the things of this world substance. Not the things, you know, this health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible actually teaches if you follow the Lord, it's a tough road to go down. You've got to make your mind made up before you head down that road that you're going to be willing to go down that road that the Lord teaches. Well, if you skip on down, verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed," now here we're talking about riches, "something you highly esteem, you highly value, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." The men may value pride, but that is an abomination in God's sight. Men may value being covetous, that's an abomination in God's sight. The things that men highly esteem is an abomination in the sight of God. Then he says in verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Now, he just explained to us what's highly esteemed by God. We know what's highly esteemed by man. It doesn't take you long to live in this world. You'll figure that out. But what's highly esteemed by God? What are the true riches? What are the things that really matter? Well, he goes on to say, "Well, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." That's what's highly esteemed by God. God, Jesus, when he walked this earth, he healed many people who were sick, but that's not the primary reason he came. You see him walking about, and what's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. That's what God's people need. They need to be fed. They need their souls to be fed. They need to be comforted during the difficulties of life. Life is hard. Life is very difficult. You know, I was talking to someone recently, And they said that their son decided he was an atheist, didn't believe in God. And now that's his son's child now is attempting to commit suicide. And I said, you know, that makes sense. If you take God out of the picture, what's the point of life? You know, the purpose of our life is to glorify God. You take God out of that, what's the point of this life? What's the point of going through this difficult life that's a struggle each and every day? What's the point if God doesn't exist? Well, I'll tell you, it has great ramifications on the next few generations, how we are in our day. And so, therefore, we should seek the true riches that only the Lord is able to provide to us. You know, when we think about true riches, I want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. But I want to point out something. Jesus says the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Presseth into it. In fact, before we go to 1 Timothy, let me go to Ephesians 3. I'm sorry. There's a text here that will help with all this, I believe, if we go to Ephesians 3 first. Pressing into the Lord's kingdom and the preaching of the gospel. Why is that so important? Well, Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 3, verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now Paul says what I'm preaching is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why does he say they're unsearchable? You know, your bank account can be quantified to a certain amount. When we talk about the riches of Christ, we don't even know how rich it is. I'm going to tell you this, and I encourage you to try me out on this. You take one verse of Scripture or one subject in the Bible, and it may not seem like much when you start out and say, there's not going to be a whole lot here. But you start studying it, and you're going to find more there than you ever thought you would have found. Five loaves and two fishes. Turns into enough to feed a multitude. I remember listening to Brother David Crawford preach one time, and he said that exact same thing. He says, I started out on this verse or whatever he was preaching on. He said, I didn't think there was going to be a whole lot here, and now I'm out of time. I can't cover it all. Ran out of time when we start getting into the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, the Lord has given us some treasures here in the church. I once heard it explained this way, that we have seven treasures here in the church. We have the Old Testament. We got the New Testament. That's two. We've got some gifts here. We've got the bishop or elder, and we got the deacons. There's two treasures here. We have the ordinances. We have baptism. We have communion. There's six. Well, what's the seventh? The seventh's the most important one of all. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the treasure that we desire. He is the greatest of them all, and these are the treasures that we have. I want to very quickly go to 1 Timothy 6. I know we're running out of time here, and there's a lot here when we start looking at the riches. I think about a text, I didn't get it earlier, in James chapter 2, and there's a lot there. Time fails us to go over there and look at all that. But he says, God hath chosen there in James chapter 2, the poor of this world who are rich in faith. Now, we talk about the true riches. I'm going to tell you, it's not making all kind of money. I remember hearing my dad say he'd be around people that they would make all they can all they make, sit on the lid of the can so none can escape. And, you know, that's not what life is all about. It's not about trying to gain a bunch of riches. It's about the true riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells us in verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. You want to find any problem, any thing in life, when money starts to get involved, that's where the evil comes about. People that have this love for money and just, you got to get more of it. That's where the evil comes. And when you covet after that, you err from the faith, verse 10 says, and pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Your faith suffers if your love of money reigns supreme. If you go back to verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and we will carry nothing out. You know, when our three children were born, I am a witness. They brought nothing into this world. They didn't have anything. We had to provide them clothing, food, and everything. They didn't bring anything. Well, he says, it is certain we will carry nothing out. You know, I heard this story about this man one time who had a whole bunch of treasures and collected things that he really wanted to take with him to heaven. And so he put them in his attic, and he told his wife, I put them in there, and when I die, when I go up, I'm going to grab them on my way up. And so he died, and she went up in the attic, and they were still there. And she said, I guess I should have put him in the basement. Maybe he went down instead of going up, put him in the wrong place. But we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now skip down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Paul says we're poor, but we're making many rich. How is he making them rich? He's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Christ, where are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But them that are rich in this world, charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. You know, the riches that we have in this life are uncertain. The stock market could collapse. The riches could be gone. You know, my family's all from West Texas, and Sister Tanya's from West Texas, and my dad talked about all the businessmen out there that one day, you know, when the oil was striking, they were all just rich, had cars and helicopters and all kind of stuff, and next day they're broke. I mean, they'd go through this cycle of having all kind of money, but then the wells would run dry or they wouldn't find any oil, and now they're broke. Riches of this life are uncertain, and they should not be trusted in. He says, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God's the one that gives us richly all things to enjoy. He tells us this in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Notice what he tells us about the true riches. When we do good, and we are rich in what? Good works. Be rich in good works. Apostle Paul, as the ambassador of Christ, beseeches God's people in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. He tells them in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you that ye... I'm just going to have to turn here, but I don't want to leave this place. I'm just going to turn here and read it. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of preaching in that, but the point is, Paul was beseeching them to present their bodies a living sacrifice to God. He tells us to be rich in good works and ready to distribute, ready to give away what we have. You know, we can see this in Genesis 24. Abraham's servant comes to Rebekah in her house, and he tells them what all was happening. And when she agreed to follow him, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'll come to church. What's the point of joining? What's the point of being baptized? You know, he gave her some treasures. But when she said, I'm going to follow this man, I'm going to follow him to his master, Isaac and Abraham. When she said that, he started producing all kinds of treasures and the goods of his master's house. I'm going to tell you, there's more treasures coming your way in obedient service to the Lord and doing what he's told us to do. He says to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And here now notice verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. When you put money in the bank, you put it in your savings account, that is a very wise thing to do. I'm going to tell you why. Because I don't know what it is, but the car insurance comes, and now we need new tires, and now the refrigerator's broke, and now this happens, and that happens, and next thing you know, we're having to pay all this money, and it's more than I make. I didn't make enough money this month. I can't handle all this. What do I have to do? I got to go to the savings account. What I'm trying to do is, when I put money in that savings account, I'm trying to have a foundation for the time to come, because I never know what tomorrow may bring. If you're going to own stuff, it's going to break. I just promise you that. If you're going to own vehicles, they're going to break. Anything, four-wheelers, whatever you own, it's going to break. And it's going to cost money, and more money than you want to spend. So put money in the savings account to have a good foundation for the time to come. But he is not talking about that here. He is not talking about your savings account. But he's talking about that principle. What is he talking about? The true riches. When you do everything he says in verse 18, when you do good, when you're rich in good works, you are making deposits into your spiritual bank account. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Lay up treasures in heaven. I've always been marveled at that expression. What does that mean? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, I believe if you do what he says here in verse 18, you are making deposits into your spiritual bank account. There's a proverb that says, he that hath mercy on the poor lendeth to the Lord. You're giving the Lord a loan. The Lord is borrowing money from you when you help the poor. Remember what Jesus said? Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You are giving the Lord a loan when you help the poor. When you do these things, you are making deposits into your spiritual bank account. And when the time comes in the future and you're in need, I'll tell you, the Lord's going to take care of you. The Lord will take care of you. And that makes many rich, knowing how the Lord will take care of us. I thank you for your good attention this morning.